Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see you here. As Lauren said, we are going to finish up our little series on Acts chapter 2 this evening. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 highlight some of the key activities the early church was engaged in. In fact, it's the first church in existence there in Acts chapter 2 and in Jerusalem. And so we're just, you know, as we ended a season of not meeting corporately for a long time, we thought it'd be good to have a little series here on some key things that we need to be devoted to. And so this evening's sermon is on being devoted to the prayers. And so we saw that being devoted means you're holding tight to something persistently for long term. And so tonight's sermon is on prayer and what it means to be devoted to the prayers. And so, you know, as I've gotten older, I've had to make a lot more regular trips to the chiropractor and to the physical therapist, and they share the same office. And a while back, I went, and on the coffee table in the waiting area, there was several stacks of goddess cards, which are like tarot cards or future telling cards. And I said, hey, who brought these in here? And so she told me, and I just I've been reflecting on that, because every time I go in there now, they're there, and some people are picking them up and looking at them. But, you know, there has always been, and you see this throughout the Old Testament, there's always been an inclination that we as human beings have to gain insight from spiritual forces. Whether it's gods, or in the Old Testament, you see several instances of divination, which is people that seek the counsel of the dead. So they go through a ceremony to get counsel from the dead. And so King Saul, the first king of Israel, went in and through a necromancer, which was outlawed, he went in to raise up the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel came. And so, you know, we see throughout history, throughout the scriptures, that our desire to understand things at a spiritual level, things that only spiritual beings could know, things about the future, interpretations about our pasts, I believe that it is a God-given instinct that we have as human beings to inquire of spiritual beings and spiritual forces. However, we also have some opposition to it through our hesitancy to acknowledge that we need any help at all. And so there's this inclination sometimes, and sometimes we don't want to seek any sort of counsel. We don't want to pursue prayer, or we're hesitant to pursue prayer, or we're just lazy in pursuing prayer. And we live as if God doesn't exist at all, or any spiritual forces exist at all, which is essentially like just functional atheism. And so we see this this in our world and in ourselves, a desire to interpret our past, understand maybe what the future holds for us, but also this inclination to rely on ourselves and to not seek any outside help. So as we look at what it means to be devoted to prayer, I want to look at some basics. And I want to ask, you know, just a few questions. First of all, what is prayer? If we're going to be devoted to it, what does it mean what are the prayers? And this passage here we're looking at, they are meeting corporately for prayer. And so what is the difference between individual prayer and corporate prayer? And why do we need to be devoted corporately as a group to prayer? And this passage, it shows us, it says that they were devoted to the prayers. And so there's some, what does that mean? So we're going to look at that as well. And we're going to look at some things that cause us to not pray, So let's just jump in here. So first of all, What is prayer? And I think that it is first and foremost, a response. It's a response. And it can be a response for us. It can be a word. It's some sort of a word response, either a thought, we think some words, or we speak some words in our prayers that comes out of a recognition of need. We see in our lives a need. We feel a need, and we need some help. And so we vocalize it, or we think it. And this act of expressing our desire for help in these moments of need is also then a recognition of God's existence, or of a spiritual force's existence. You know, a lot of my friends will use the term the universe. Well, it is a recognition that you are in need of some spiritual force's help outside of yourself. And so God has created us for this expression. He's created us, and we recognize that in some ways we cannot live without Him, but also that He's created us to call out to Him. And I think that not only is there a recognition in our response of prayer, whether it's a thought or whether it's spoken, there is this basic belief in some way that God is good, and that God is wanting to help. If we're going to ask God for help, there must be something present within us that recognizes that He is wanting to help us. And that also then is so then prayer also becomes this expression of hope. God is there wanting to help us. I'm going to reach out and ask God to help. And then there is also then worship, when we recognize that God has met our need or answered our prayer. There is a vocalizing or a thinking and acknowledging that God has met our need. And I think there's also an expression of prayer when we see something or experience something beautiful. I bike regularly, and one of the routes I go down is the St. Paul side of the Mississippi River, and heading south just once you get past St. Thomas. And the road just curves, and the trees, and it is just, every time I go down it, and I've gone down it hundreds of times, I just praise the Lord because it is so beautiful, especially this time of the year. It is so beautiful. So prayer is not only the expression of asking God to help us in our moment of need, it's also an expression of acknowledging His power, His beauty, His creativity, all of those kinds of things. And so that I think if that's where it kind of begins, a recognition of our need and a recognition of God's power and God's beauty, that and then our expression of prayer, which is following God's initiating towards us, it is a means then, and this is really critical, it is a means of deepening our relationship with God. You know, in when Jesus was about to ascend back to the Father, and He met with his disciples one last time, He gave them this instruction to abide in Him, to grow in Him, and had some metaphors about, you know, as fruit that is connected to vines and trees. In order for those trees to bear fruit, they've got to be. Experiencing the energy and vitality of the roots and of the sap. And so we need to be connected and increasingly connected to God, to Jesus Christ. And so there's this abiding and deepening in our relationship. And prayer is a means for that to develop, because it is God initiating into our world through His power, through His beauty. There is our expression or of our desire for God to help us, and so we reach out to Him for help, and He answers our prayer and meets our needs. And so this relationship begins where we recognize our need for God. God is loving us and has provided for us and wants for us to draw near to Him. And so prayer is this means of an ongoing love relationship with God, which increasingly grows us to love him. And it's essential, and that's what Jesus said: if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And one of those aspects of keeping His commandments and abiding in Him is praying. He says, ask, and anything you ask, I will give you. Abide in my word. And so as this love relationship grows with God, we learn more of his influence in the world. So God doesn't just express himself, obviously, in terms of creation. He's also expressed and revealed himself in his word. So as our love grows, we're drawn more to understand this God that we increasingly experience love from. And so as we deepen in our understanding of the word and our understanding of the scriptures, we grow in what's close to God's heart. And we become more inclined to be interested in who God is and what he's doing. We become more interested in his purposes. And so our prayers become more than just asking God to meet our needs. Our prayers become, God, we would like to see your work be done in our lives. We would like your work to be done in this world. And so we begin to pray, and we increasingly pray for those things that accomplish God's purposes. And so then we are increasingly in tune with who God is and what he's doing, and are asking for our lives to mesh with that. And that, again, it continues to deepen this love relationship that we have with God. And so this what we see in our culture in terms of people, and over the last a couple of decades, this interest in tarot cards and fortune telling. I think I've mentioned this a time or two in previous sermons, but I had a close friend here in the Twin Cities. He's no longer here, moved away, but we were playing golf one time, and he just mentioned that he was wanting to go talk to a fortune teller here in the cities. And I said, man, why are you talking to demons when you can go to the Creator himself? When you can go to God who created every spiritual being, the good spiritual beings and the evil spiritual beings, and has set his purposes and plans over the course of this earth, why go to lesser beings? We see a growing interest in our world for spiritual insight, for spiritual experiences. And so it is essential for us as God's people, as people of the Creator, of the spiritual being of all spiritual beings, to really deepen in the spiritual life that God has called us to, and prayer is essential to that. You know, why go to lesser beings is essentially what I told him. I'm working through Psalm 25 and just my own times in the morning in my prayers. And as I was thinking through this sermon about prayer, and I was thinking about people that are trying to understand their futures and get some insight into their lives from spiritual beings, there's this beautiful verse in Psalm 25. It begins with, who is the man who will fear the Lord? And the next line is, him will God instruct on the way that he should go. And I don't know, I'm sure I have read, well, I know I've read Psalm 25 before, but for some reason that particular passage, him will God instruct on the way that he should go. And the psalm recognizes that we are in a place of weakness and vulnerability as human beings. And that we are in need of God's help for direction in our lives. And for the first time, this verse just really popped out to me and said that God is wanting to give us spiritual direction. It is, you know, for people to turn to these other spiritual forces is not in and of itself. Well, how do I communicate this? The desire or the inclination is right. Who they're going to for help is where it's wrong or it's lesser. Let's go to the God who created every spiritual being in the heavenly places, as Colossians 1 teaches. Let's not go to lesser beings. And so prayer is this, what I would say, it is a natural function that God has given to humanity because we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. But we need to go to the true God, We need to go to Jesus Christ because he is the creator and he is the sustainer and he has created every spiritual being in the heavenly realm. And we need to go to God for our needs. So when we're feeling this need, when we're feeling vulnerable, God is there to help. Whether it's a direction in our life, whether it's a physical need, whether it's help with weakness in regard to our family, whether we're sick, whatever it may be, decisions on jobs, decisions on families, decisions on where to live, we have needs and God wants to meet them. And the scriptures teach that God is going to do that. Now, why is there this emphasis in this passage on corporate prayer? It says that the church was devoted to the prayers. So corporate prayer is all of the things that we've just talked about in regard to prayer generally, but it's an expression of our corporate experience, of our need. So we have needs as a church family that we need to acknowledge and recognize that as a family, God wants to meet those needs. We experience blessing as a family. We experience beauty as a family that we as a family need to acknowledge and give God praise and worship for what he's done. That is something that we must do as a family in recognition of God's faithfulness to us, to meet our needs, to bless us, to deepen us corporately in our understanding of who God is and in our deepening love for him together. I mean, as one of the pastors of this church and as a family member with those of you that have been a part of Twin Cities Church, my knowledge of God has deepened because of being a part of this family. My experience of God's love has deepened because I have been a part of this church family. So when we come into the family of God, our ability to experience him deepens and expands, and our ability to experience and participate in God's purposes expands because it is through the church that God is accomplishing his purposes. And so oftentimes when we think of prayer, we think of what we need to do as an individual, and absolutely we need to be praying as individuals. And we need to be praying as households. But the scriptures are clear in that God is working to accomplish his purposes through the church. And so as we understand the family of God, as we exist as individuals and as we exist as families, we need to see that being a part of God's family is the larger context for our lives as individuals, for our lives as households. And so if we truly believe that, if we believe that God is at work through the church and that our individual lives and that our household lives are a small piece of that, then our need for prayer and our feelings to pray and our experiences of need that we have as individuals and that we have as families need to continue on into the church. And that is part of this deepening of the love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ as individuals, because Jesus is building his church. And so as we grow in our understanding of his word and as we abide in him, he draws us into community, because Jesus' last prayers were that we would deepen in our love for each other and in our unity. Those were Jesus' last prayers. And so we are called to come together as an expression of a unified, loving family. And that is really where we're going to experience the work of the Holy Spirit to its greatest degree. The experience of God's power and the experience of God's love. And there's a reason why that whole passage ends, "And many were added to their numbers." Because this is a corporate experience that God is calling us to. And so when it says the prayers, they were devoted to the prayers. So it doesn't say they were devoted to praying. It says they were devoted to the prayers. And most likely what this means is that there were set times that they had as a church for corporate prayer. In fact, the next verse, Acts chapter 3, verse 1, says that uh, it, it, it started to narrate the story of, I believe, Peter and James going to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was 3 p.m. And so it was this recognized daily observance of going to God in prayer, corporately. And so as we think about that, there were set times as a community where they prayed. Now, the scriptures do not lay out for us, you must pray this number of times together as a church, this many days a week. It doesn't set out any of that stuff. It seems like the early church actually had a daily schedule where at least some of the church would come together for prayer. And so it's not clear on whether the house churches were doing it. It's more clear on that as an entire church, because they met in homes and then they also met in the temple. But they were devoted to this. They were devoted to praying together. They were devoted to praying together, which means that they held it close and they persisted in it. And there is some frequency to it. And so prayer is this expression of acknowledging God's power and beauty in the world. It's an expression of our reception of God's grace in our lives through the beauty and through what He's created and through what He provides. It's an expression of the need that we have in asking God to help us. And when we come together, it is a community which God is ultimately working to do. He is working to bring us together. Sin drives us apart. It drives us apart. It isolates us. And the greatest experience of God's grace and power in this world is drawing people together. And so prayer is this expression of God drawing us together and committing to something where we are aligning ourselves to say, hey, these are the things that we want to see God do in our lives. These are the things that we want to see God do in our church. These are the things that we want to see God do in our neighborhood and in our city and in our nation. We are coming together for these purposes, and we recognize our need, and we recognize and believe the truth that God wants to act in us and through us for His purposes. And so why do we fail to pray with this type of devotion, whether as individuals or corporately? I think there are just three reasons I'm going to look at here, just real quick. First of all, in a lot of ways, a lack of prayer is an expression of functionally being an atheist. We can believe in God, we can say we can believe in God, but a lack of prayer is a way of living that essentially says we don't need God. So it's functional atheism. And that's because we oftentimes will fill the needs that we have, or we'll try to fill the needs that we have with other things. And in a materially prosperous culture, that's increasingly the case. And so we can go to other things to meet our physical needs, to meet our spiritual needs, to meet our emotional needs, thinking that these other things are going to do it. And I think that we do that because at some level, prayer seems simple or trite. Like, okay, seriously, just stopping what I'm doing and asking God to help is actually going to produce some real change in my life and in my circumstances? It's hard for us to believe, especially when we're in the midst of a deep trial or a significant need. And so in that lack of belief in God's promise to listen to our prayer, we don't pray. And it's functional atheism. And, you know, there's another psalm, I can't remember right offhand which one it was, but it describes someone who basically lives ignoring God and not reaching out to God for help until there is such a massive crisis that nothing that we do in terms of you know, supplying material needs or whatever, we can't solve the problem. And then the psalmist says, but by that time, because you haven't developed a lifestyle of seeking God and His wisdom, and then all of a sudden when your whole life blows up, you want help. The psalmist says, God kind of looks at that and He's like, really? You've never asked for help till now? And so the waves are going to just continue to come crashing in. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't going to hear our prayer. But if we're expecting God to immediately resolve a massive trial when we have never asked for Him for help before, He's not necessarily going to solve that massive trial right then and there. What prayer does is that over time, it increasingly trains us to know and deepen in our love for God. And what happens is that we less and less seek to fill the needs that God can meet with our own means. And we grow in our understanding of God's dependence and on His faithfulness. And so prayer is one of those things where we really see God's work in a powerful way over time, as we develop wisdom and experience. And so we need to stop being functional atheists and really believe that God is near and He wants to help us. And He wants to help us. And He wants to help us corporately. And so we need to recognize that and come together corporately for the things that God is wanting to do in our lives together. I think the other reason why we don't turn to God for help, or one of the other reasons, is that really deep down, sometimes the help that we need is a result of our sins, a result of our weaknesses, a result of our failures, intentional or unintentional, and we feel so bad about it, like we should have known better, or I knew this, or we think, oh, I knew this was going to happen, I've got myself into this mess. Who am I to go ask God for help now? I think that we're not worthy of asking God for help, or that God is not good enough. God is not good enough to come and help me when I'm in this disastrous situation that I got into myself. You know, there's this, I'm going to keep quoting Psalms. In Psalm 25, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. So the next verse is, therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. And again, as I said, because God is good and because God is upright, He enters into our lives in our weaknesses and in our failures and in our sins and in our transgressions. God's goodness draws Him to help us in those moments. You know, the Apostle John says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have bold access to the throne of God. And so when we are feeling so vulnerable and unworthy, those are actually the moments that we've got to run to God in prayer the fastest. Because that is what God is really interested in. He knows we're weak. He knows we're of flesh. He knows we are sinners. That is when we need to go to God the fastest. And which means that we've got to hold on to the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins. His blood gave us access to the throne. Why was blood needed? Yeah, it's a reflection of the Old Testament sacrifices where they would kill animals in order to atone for their sin, in order to come into God's presence. But that's the case because sin brings death. Sin brings death. And Jesus Christ taking on our sin means that He took on our death, which means we take on to His life and we take on His position, which is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The Scriptures say that if you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that He took on your death so that you could have his life, you are then seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And so the recognition of our sin and our need is a belief in the gospel. And going to God in prayer as individuals or corporately in the face of our weakness, in the face of our sin, is a response to the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God. And I think, too, for lastly, we don't go to God in prayer in regard to our corporate efforts. So when it says they were devoted to the prayers, that means the church body was devoted to praying for each other. Now, I know it's hard enough to be devoted to prayer as an individual. It's hard enough to be devoted to prayers as a household. Like, I know, you know, your parents, you're probably trying to pull together your family at least once a week for some praying and maybe for some worship, maybe for some Bible reading, and it oftentimes seems to fail. So it's difficult to remain devoted to prayer at every level. But I think that one of the reasons why we fail in being devoted to prayer as a church level is that we don't think as seriously about the community as we do about our individual lives. And it takes leadership, it takes discipline, it takes support, it takes the whole body. It takes the whole body. Richard Lovelace, in his book, Dynamics of Spiritual Renewal, which is kind of one of the classic texts on what it means to bring about an experience revival, says this: those who realistically face the demanding task of local mission are immediately driven to prayer by the magnitude of the work confronting them. We would like to see many people being added to our numbers day by day, just like Acts chapter 2 reports. And we recognize that, you know, there's these swings that occur historically in various cultures, and that as a culture we're kind of in this darkening era in regard to spiritual vitality. There's a rejection of the gospel occurring historically. But we as God's people are still called to the mission of being witnesses and testifying to the gospel. And so he says the magnitude of the work, in being witnesses for the gospel in our culture is severe, which means that we need to be increasingly focused on prayer corporately, because that's what God is wanting to do. And so here's just some final conclusions in regard to, okay, well, what can we do here? Well, let's work at setting habits of prayer individually and in our households and corporately. And it's hard to build these kinds of new habits. And what exactly do we pray for? Richard Lovelace again, he says this: we might say that we have interceded enough when we held before God the major responsibilities which confront us and any wider burdens which the Holy Spirit may suggest from day to day, and have exercised faith that he is at work in these. And so essentially what he's saying is that we need to be devoted to prayer, to pray for those things that God has given us responsibility in. So think through what your responsibilities are in this world, as an individual, as a household, as a church. What are our responsibilities? Start praying for them. Jesus says if you don't pray, you're not going to experience fruit in your life. That's one of the things. That's what he said, John chapter 14 and 15. So let's pray for the things that we want to see God grow fruit in our lives about, the things you're responsible for. And build habits then around that. And habits, again, difficult to start. I just read this book called Atomic Habits by James Clear while we were on vacation for a week. He says, to develop a habit, there's a few key things. I'm just going to give you a couple here that this book mentions. You have to identify a time and a location. If you don't identify a time and a location, you're probably not going to develop a habit. And so, for me, for years, it's in the morning, at my house in the basement, or someplace where nobody's going to bother me. And that time, when I get up in the morning, that's the other thing. He says, if you could stack it onto another habit that you've already developed. So, you know, we all get up in the morning, or we all get up at some point. So that's a habit that we have. We wake up. Okay, so when I wake up, I go downstairs in a specific place, a specific time. And so that habit stacking. So figure out a way to build on habits of prayer around habits that you've already had. And start thinking through and praying for those things you were responsible for. One of the things that we've done as a house church over the last few months, because we're just really burdened for the people in our lives as a house church that don't know Jesus. And so what we've done is we've taken the time that we meet. So 10 o'clock in the morning on Sundays is when we meet as a house church. So what we started doing to stack a habit, time and place, at 9:40, we meet for what's called kingdom prayer. It's not our burden. It's not our needs as individuals or members of the house church. It's what are the gospel works that God is wanting to do in the people and the lives around us. So at 9:40 to 10 o'clock is kingdom prayer. We stack it on top of our house church time. And we've been doing that for a few months. And we also started a Wednesday morning, 6 a.m. to 6:20. It's just a few of us show up every week. But it's us as a house church trying to be devoted to corporate prayer together for these gospel efforts. Really quickly, as I end here, one of the challenges that confront us when we start thinking about this type of devotion, specific times, specific places, well, what about becoming legalistic? Okay, legalism means that you're doing good things in order to make yourself feel righteous. That's what legalism means. Legalism isn't obeying. Okay, we're called to obey. Jesus says to obey his commands. Legalism isn't obedience. Faith leads to obedience. If we think that our obeying makes us a good person, that's legalism. If we are obeying by being devoted to prayer and specific times, specific places, whatever we need to do it, and setting those patterns or rituals or habits into our lives, and it's coming from, I love Jesus because he's loved me, and I want to see his love grow. I want to see his word expand. I want to deepen in my knowledge and understanding. I want to grow more unified and loving with the church family that he's put me in. If that's why I'm praying and obeying, that's loving God. It's not legalism. And so God has called us to be devoted to prayer. And so what I would encourage you, as a member of your house church, whether you're a leader or not, just, hey, what can we do as a house church to be more devoted to prayers for the progress of the gospel as a church, as a house church? What can we do as an entire church to increasingly be devoted to prayer? These are the things that we need to be thinking about and setting in some habits and strategies in order to do that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful gift of prayer that you've given to us in order for us to deepen in our knowledge of you, our experience of you, your love for us. It's a beautiful gift, God. Help us as individuals and as households and as a church deepen in our devotion to prayer so that we can experience you more and experience your power more and see your power extend into the world around us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy, holy, holy, is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is
with all creation I sing praise to the
King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
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 Now you're welcome to hang around after the service here. If you got questions on the sermon, George is up here. You can certainly pester him as much as you want about prayer and all things. But enjoy the rest of your evening. We'll see you again soon.